This is session one of our brand new study entitled Prophet, Priest, and King, Christ in the Old Testament. This should prove to be a fascinating study, and I'm looking forward to it. Each session, we will be looking at a number of Old Testament and New Testament passages, weaving together this amazing story of how the Old Testament is really of a piece with the New in telling the story of the Messiah, the Christ. This first session I've entitled, Just a Taste. Late in the afternoon, on the day of Christ's resurrection, the risen Lord encounters two of his disciples. They were followers, not two of the remaining 11 of his closest disciples, but they were followers. And he meets them on the road to the village of Emmaus. We're familiar with the story. At first, they're not permitted to recognize Jesus. But then later, as he took the bread and blessed it, their eyes were opened for them and they recognized him. What is pertinent to our study is what happens in between. Turn to Luke 24 and read along with me how they describe Jesus the Nazarene, as they put it. Jesus meets up with them as they're walking down the road and offhandedly asks them what they're talking about. They express surprise that he apparently is blithely unaware of the things recently transpired in Jerusalem. And I've always loved his simple, almost playful response. Oh, what things? Now let's read Luke 24, verses 19 to 24. And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. Well, that's pretty comprehensive. What Jesus keys off of, and what is pertinent to our study, is that every one of the things they mentioned was prophesied long before. These two disciples had every opportunity to recognize that precisely these events were foretold for the Messiah. Now look at verse 25. And he, Jesus, said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. To the surprise of many, including our two blinded disciples on the road to Emmaus, The Old Testament is actually chock full of Jesus the Christ. It is, as it were, pressed down, shaken together, and running over with him. The astute reader will find references to him, prophecies about him, and actual visitations by him. The purpose of this class is to not just find those prophecies and references, those foreshadowings, but to discover how they weave together to form a marvelous narrative about God's plan for man through the Messiah. Before we begin, we must define an important term that will be popping up in one or more of its several forms. Three forms, all synonymous. The first is the word Messiah. Now, that can be small m or capital M, as we will see. In the Hebrew, it's Mashiach. The Greek transliterates it to Messias. And we find this word in both the Old and New Testaments. The second word is Christ, small c or capital C. That translates the Greek Christos. And that is found in the New Testament and the Septuagint, which is the ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. So that is, when they translated the Old Testament into Greek, the scholars needed a word, a Greek word, to translate Mashiach. And they chose Christos. And both of these words mean anointed. What I want you to understand is that all three of these terms, Messiah, anointed, and Christ in the English, all three terms are synonymous, interchangeable. And although we and the New Testament writers have shortened the term to Jesus Christ, technically it would be Jesus the Christ. That is, Jesus, comma, the Messiah, or Jesus, the Anointed One. Christ is not his last name, it is a title, or a description. It is who or what he is. Who he is Jesus, that's his personal name. Christ is what he is the Anointed One. Now here's something that may be new to you or you haven't thought about before. All three of these terms mean anointed and are only capitalized when referring to Jesus as the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ. Other than that, they refer to anyone who receives anointing as part of their being installed in one or more of three types of office: prophet, priest, or king. All three were anointed into office, so technically, literally, one could refer to any one of them as Messiah or Christ. Those words in the generic simply mean someone who is anointed. A king could be called a Messiah, or a Christ. A prophet could be called a Messiah, or a Christ, Mashiach. They were called that simply because they were anointed. Now, this may sound like pedantic nitpicking, but understanding this is fundamental to our study. So let's look at three examples of this anointing of prophet, priest, and king. The first passage, which is the Lord God, Yahweh, speaking to the prophet Elijah. And it includes a command to anoint both king and prophet. We find it in 1 Kings chapter 19. So let's look at that. 1 Kings chapter 19. Verses 15 to 16. And the Lord said to him, that is, Elijah, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel. So there's an instance of two kings being anointed by a prophet. And then it goes on, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehaloah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. So there's an example of the anointing of both kings and the prophet who would succeed Elijah. In Exodus 29, we read of the ceremonial consecration and installment of the first Levitical priest, other than Moses, that is, Aaron. So turn please to Exodus 29. Exodus chapter 29, and we'll read verses 4 to 7. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. And you shall take the garments, and put on Aaron the tunic and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head, and put the holy crown on the turban. Now here it is. Then you shall take the anointing oil, and pour it on his head, and anoint him. In both of these passages, in 1 Kings 19 and Exodus 29, the word for anoint is the verb mashach. It means to rub with oil, to anoint, and the purpose of it is to consecrate. So by extension, the verb mashach means to consecrate to the Lord by anointing with oil. Now what is the significance of these three offices? What part do they play in the development of the Christ in the Old Testament? Well, rather a lot, actually. And this is one of the most fascinating threads to follow regarding the Messiah. Capital M, the Messiah. We will develop this further in subsequent sessions, but I want to lay out the basics of it right now. All of this we will be studying in greater depth in the coming weeks. But right now I just want to stick our foot in the door. To give you the punchline first, only the true Messiah, capital M, could be, and indeed was, all three. Only the true Messiah could be, and indeed was, all three, prophet, priest, and king. There were a few individuals who were two of the three, but only Christ Jesus was and is all three. So let's look first at Moses, who was both priest and prophet. The logo for this class shows in red that priests spoke to God for man. Notice in the logo, the red arrow points upward, which represents the office of the priest. He spoke to God for man. He was an intermediary between man and God, but he was always going up. The priest spoke for man to God. And the Pentateuch is replete with the pleading of Moses before the Lord on behalf of a sinning people. Let's look at just one in Numbers 21. Numbers 21, verses 6 to 9. It's the scene of the bronze serpent, beginning with verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because you have spoken against the Lord, because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live." Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. Just as an aside, the sad ending to this story is that many, many years later, we discover that Israel has kept that bronze serpent, named it Nehushtan, and worshipped it. When all God wanted them to realize, he wanted them to get into the habit of looking up for their salvation, and they turned the bronze serpent into a god. Now, so that was Moses. That was an instance of Moses filling the role of a priest, speaking to God for man, standing in the gap for man to God. Now, not only did Moses perform the service of a priest, he was born into the Levitical tribe. Only later, of course, after Sinai, designated the only tribe from which priests would come, the Levitical tribe. Both his father and mother were Levites. We find that in Exodus 2, 1-2. "Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months." And of course we know the story. That's Moses hidden from the edict of the Egyptian king. The logo for this class also shows in brown that prophets brought the message of God down to man. See the color brown, the downward arrow. The prophets brought the message of God down to man. It's the opposite of the priest, who took the message of man up to God. And we have an instance of this in Exodus 19 with Moses. Turn please to Exodus 19. And we'll look at verses 3 to 6. "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel.'" So there's God telling the prophet Moses what to say to Israel. Verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom or priests kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So there it's clear, the role of the prophet was to take a literal, word-by-word message to the people given to him by God. And in his role as both priest and prophet, that is, a mediator, Moses was a type of the Messiah to come. After the days of King Saul, a king of Israel could only come from the tribe of Judah, while, as before, a priest had to be a Levite from the Levitical tribe. Thus, it was impossible for one person to be both. You couldn't be from two different tribes. This is why throughout history, it's fallen apart now, because now there's no temple. But as you read through Scripture, and even after the recording of Scripture, you see that the Jews have always kept very careful records of lineage of their people. You see this in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the Jews were returning from Babylon to Jerusalem. They had to know who were the priests, who could serve as priests, and some they weren't sure of, so they kind of set them aside, put them in limbo, because they didn't have the records to show what they couldn't prove that they were Levitical from the Levite tribe. So this is why, because a king could only come from the tribe of Judah, a priest had to be a Levite. But there was a man who was not a Jew. In fact, he lived in the time of Abram, before there even was an Israel, who was both priest and king, the mysterious and fascinating Melchizedek. Turn, please, to Genesis 14. Genesis 14, verses 17 to 20. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tenth of all. That is, Abram gave Melchizedek a tithe of one-tenth of what they had from the winning the war. And see in verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, was an early name for Jerusalem. So Melchizedek was the king of what would become Jerusalem. And in the same verse it says he was a priest of God Most High. He was both priest and king. As those who attended my class on the book of Hebrews can attest, I love Melchizedek. I love his mystery. I love what he represents. I love his place in history. He's a wonderful, mysterious person. But I'll restrain myself for now and cut right to why he plays a role in this story of Christ in the Old Testament. Remember, in this session, I'm just cracking open the door a little so we can peek inside at the treasures that lie within. Later on, we'll be digging in deeper on all this. Psalm 110 is a mind-blowing, jaw-dropping treasure of messianic prophecy. But for just right now, let's look at one verse in this song written by King David. Note this, was written by King David as he refers to a descendant of his who will be his, David's, Lord, who now sits at the right hand of Yahweh, the Lord God. Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou, that is David's Lord, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now there are other reasons Christ is said to be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. But for our purpose right now, it's because he too is both priest and king. Christ is priest and king. Melchizedek was priest and king. Melchizedek was a type of Christ who would come later. And we will certainly be returning to Psalm 110 at a later date. Finally, there was David, son of Jesse, who was both king and prophet. We all know he was king. So let's look at a passage in 2 Samuel that refers to his role as a prophet and explicitly refers to him as one anointed. Turn, please, to 2 Samuel, chapter 23. So this is some part of David's last words. He's an old man about to die. The elderly king. And verse 1 begins, now these are the last words of David. David the son of Jesse declares, the man who was raised on high declares, the anointing of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now, verse 1 was probably written by someone else. David's words begin with verse 2, but note in verse 1, the anointed of the God of Jacob. He's referring to be anointed as a king. And anointed is the word Mashiach, from which we get Messiah, from which we get Christ. Mashiach, he was the Mashiach of the God of Jacob. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. Note that. Verse 2 is the very definition of a prophet. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, or through me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is as the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, when the tender grass springs out of the earth, through sunshine after rain. So there in this passage, David is the anointed king, Mashiach, small m, Messiah. And at the same time, verse 2 shows that he is the very definition of a prophet. The Lord spoke to Israel by me, or through me. These three individuals, Moses, Melchizedek, and David, each held two offices, priest-prophet, priest-king, prophet-king. All three were anointed. That is, all three were messiahs. But there was another messiah, capital M, Messiah. And only he was anointed to all three offices. Only he was prophet, priest, and king. And only he still reigns at the right hand of God the Father. In the Old Testament, the astute reader will find references to Christ, prophecies about him, and actual visitations by him. It is so detailed, so specific, so undeniably accurate that one might even go so far as to consider the whole of the Old Testament, from Genesis 1:1 to Malachi 4:6, a first gospel account. There is so much of Christ in the Old Testament that it could rightly be called a first gospel. In the Old Testament, the Messiah's lineage, both human and divine, is detailed, as well as much of his life, the nature of his birth, the nature of his death, and much of what lies between. The books of the Old Testament describe Messiah's offices, his work, his challenges and enemies, his character, his temperament. In this first session, we've just tasted of the extravagant banquet to come. And what a feast it will be.